The word I got this morning was, we are God's workmanship. And next week we're going back to Romford, which is where we left nearly 20 years ago. And so it's really strange to go back to see people who look much older. I don't think I look any older, but you know, you go back and you think. And then what comes to mind is past. The past comes to mind. And in my case, when the past comes to mind, it's all my failures. All the things that I did wrong. And as I was pondering that, thinking, oh Lord, you know, I'm back to Romford next week, what will it be like? God said to me, you are my workmanship. And everything that's gone on in your life, the good, the bad and the ugly, I've been working on. So don't look at these things and say they were wrong. I know people say, you know, I've got no regrets. I've got lots of regrets. I think you haven't lived much of a life, or if you lived a perfect life, not to have regrets. But what God's saying is, I've worked in all of it. You know, he says he works all things together. But he kept saying to me, you are my workmanship. Ephesians 2:10. And then I looked up, the word for workmanship in Greek is poiema. Poiema. Does that sound a familiar word to you? Poiema? What does it sound like? Poem. You are God's poem. Isn't that amazing? That word poiema only comes up twice. It comes up in Ephesians and it comes up again in Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from his poem. What has been made? Everything he's made is a poem. So I looked up in the dictionary for the definition of poem, and it says, a creation of words, and he is the word, with pattern and purpose. You are a creation of his word with pattern and purpose. Isn't that amazing? It says, a poem expresses feelings and ideas. So you express God's heart, his mind, his will, his emotions. And when I used to teach School of Prophecy, I used to say prophecy is really about communicating the heart, the mind, the will and the emotions of God towards someone or something. That's what a poem is, a communication of the word of God coming out. It's a declaration. You are a realization of God's purpose, his workmanship, his poem. We don't have an excuse, it says, to look at our life without seeing God's eternal power and divine nature working in us. Last week, we were on holiday in Cyprus, and I was walking along with John at night. It was dark. We were walking along this path, and we decided to look in this hotel garden. And we walked in the hotel garden and decided to go back to our hotel, which was further along the path. And I went to step over back onto the flat path that we'd come off of, but we'd walked 50 yards. And as I stepped over, there was a 5-foot drop. And I fell over this wall, face first. I can show you the bruises later. All up my arm. Head first. Slap on the ground, bang my head, my side, my arm, my foot. And I just lay there. Oh my goodness, you know, this is the third day of a holiday. I'm going to end up in hospital. It was awful. John's at the top of this looking down. And all I had were cuts and bruises. I couldn't do much for the next week on holiday. And most people say, well, that would have spoilt your holiday. Do you know what? I was absolutely in awe and amazement that all I had were cuts and bruises. I should have been in hospital. I could have even broken my neck. You know, but the goodness of God was there. Just amazing. I'm going to ask a couple of people to share, Danielle and Amy, about the goodness of God and how to deal with stuff. In Nehemiah, it was talking about Ezra was reading the law to the people. And they were all together in one place with one purpose. Does that sound familiar? They're all together in one place with one purpose. And Ezra, he was reading the law and they started weeping. And then he said, don't weep. And then they burst out with joy. They burst out with exuberant joy for hearing the law. which actually they could never keep. We're all together in one place. We've been exuberant this afternoon. We should be full of joy. The law of the Spirit of life is in us. You know, I don't look at the fact that I could have broken my neck. I look at, wasn't God amazing? You know, it's the way you look at something that determines your heart response. And my heart response all week was praise and adoration and amazement at the goodness of God. The world would say, how can that be good? You still fell off. You were still, no, you don't get it. And then in Ezra chapter 8, it talks about, you know, they heard the law and then they rejoiced. Chapter 9, what happened next was interesting. It's all about they repented. They had the joy first, then they could deal with their stuff. So Nehemiah 9 is all about them repenting, but with joy. You know, it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. It's wonderful. I just think it's wonderful. Jesus exemplified joy in his ministry. He wasn't glum and miserable. He was like a bridegroom at the wedding feast. Many of his parables reflected his joy. Luke 15, there was rejoicing in the presence of the angels. So even the angels rejoice. The early church was characterized by gladness and joy. Joy in the Spirit is a mark of us. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength, it says in Nehemiah. The apostles in Jerusalem were arrested twice and told not to preach in Jesus' name. They faced the court, they were beaten, but unfazed, they returned home rejoicing that they'd been counted worthy of suffering. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy of suffering. But of course, Jesus set the example for them. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame.